Bibles to Ruth, because I'm going to start today with a series. I love the story of Ruth, redeemed by the grace of God. And listen, before Ruth comes after Judges, for those of you who don't know where it is, and it's an amazing story, but here's the whole point. Whatever your issue is today in your life, the answer is Jesus. Now, what's the question? Often we start with our questions. God, what about? God, will you? God, are you? Are you able? Can you? We have a ton of questions. And what I want to start by saying today is the answer is Jesus. Now, what's your question? Because the whole of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 1, the first verse you see Jesus reveal. I'm going to do that soon. It's amazing. When you start to look at Jesus revealed from the very first verse right through to the very end, Jesus, the whole point is Jesus revealed. And in our lives, what I'm going to do for you and for us is to unpack a little bit more of Jesus. Because when you see Jesus and when you have a revelation of Jesus, from the whole of the way through the Bible, there are incredible gems to be discovered. But what you'll find is that all of your answers, all of your questions are answered. They're not found in principles, although principles are important. But first and foremost, we need to understand that in everything that we are looking for and searching for, we will find it in the person of Christ. Every question answered. Every single one. And so our job is this, is simply this. This is one of the books of the Bible, actually, where it's a well-known book. But quite often, the way that it's taught is obedience brings the blessing of God. There's your starter for 10. Isn't that like Family Fortunes? Was that Family Fortunes? And often in the book of Ruth, what we see is that, you know, when you obey God, then God will bless. And of course, obedience is important, but obedience is the fruit of love. It's not the root of it. So we don't love God and, you know, show God our love simply by obeying. What happens is when God loves us, we obey as a result. Do you get that? It's the other way around, actually. In the old covenant, we obeyed God in order for him to bless. In the new covenant, God blesses and then we love. Turns it all the way around. So if you're struggling to love God today, if you're struggling with a little bit of apathy in your life, if you're struggling to break through, the answer is Jesus. Now, what's your question? If you are around the church, but you are bored by the church, it's not the church is the issue, it's you need a revelation of Jesus. Do you get that? If you are in a place where you go, actually, you know, I just don't like your man. See, your man's preaching. He's awful. He's wearing one of them shirts, pink. See? Pink in my shirt again this week, for those of you who were here last week. That would be different if I was at a different place. You need a revelation of Jesus. And so what I'm going to do through this book of Ruth is to go, actually, let me introduce you to some ways of seeing Jesus again. And the more that he is revealed, the more you will change. The more that you look at Jesus, the more that you're changed. And the pressure for everyone else and everything else around you to change will lessen. Because that's what we do as human beings, isn't it? We think that we absolve ourselves of responsibility and go, well, if they were different, I would be different. If this was different, I would be different. And whilst if some of us are in toxic situations, I can understand that, but most of us aren't. Most of us do pretty good. We just like to blame everyone and everything else for where we're at. And so what I want to say to you today is this, get a revelation of Jesus, man, he frees you, it's so good. You know, he frees you from self, he frees you from fear, he frees you from doubt, he frees you from sickness, he frees you from depression, he frees you from anxiety, he frees you from comparison, he frees you from lack, and I could go on and on and on and on. So my question for you is, what's your question this morning? Whatever it happens to be, the answer is Jesus. Now let's start from there. And Ruth will reveal Jesus to us in incredible ways. There's some unbelievable gems in here. But the point is that don't make it all about you this morning. Okay? I felt the Spirit of God saying that this morning. When you make it, you make your Christian faith or your Christian walk all about you, it's desperately dull and will always end in a cycle of defeat. Make it about Jesus first, his heart and his revelation, understanding the layers of his love, the layers of his grace, the layers of his truth. And for this, I'm going into, I've just started to talk with a lisp. I don't know why I did that. I'm going to stop right now. But he will make all the difference for you. So I'm encouraging some people today. You know, your issue is not the issue. Your issue is you need more of Jesus. Not more of church. Not more of principle. But you need an encounter of Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? You encounter him through the Word. You encounter him as the Holy Spirit then takes that Word and applies it and changes you from the inside out. I love Colossians 3:3. It says this, that, so set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's essentially saying what I'm trying to say to you. Your life is actually found not as you look at things around you, but as you lift your eyes up and see Jesus, your life is actually found in Christ. So he's the answer. What's the question? You get me? That's what that means. All you need is hidden in Christ. So what you do is you discover Christ. You discover who he is. You see him revealed. And hey, presto, you find your life. Isn't that awesome? I love that verse. That makes perfect sense to me. Set your mind where? Things above. Not the things down here. Get your mind up, folks. Get your mind up to what? 10 steps to glory? No. 5 steps to being an overcomer? No. Set your mind onto Christ because that's where your life is fully hidden. And as you discover Jesus, you discover life. Many of us want to discover life, but we leave Jesus to the side, or he's like the EE bolt on. You know, oh, I'll have a wee bit of Jesus after I've exhausted everything else. All right? Revelation of Jesus. And we're going to find that all the way through the book of Ruth. That's where we're told to set our minds. I said last week, remember 2 verses, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. And then in John 8:32, I should have put that one first. You will know the truth, experience genosko, the aletheia, it's what it says in Greek, and the aletheia will set you free. So, and Jesus then describes himself and he goes, you'll know truth. And what he's saying is, you'll experience me, and when you experience me, you will be free. So if you're searching for freedom this morning, if you're searching for breakthrough, if you're searching for healing, you will find it when you experience aletheia, Jesus. Remember I said that aletheia in Greek culture meant that it was the opposite of illusion. So many things that we give our lives to are simply an illusion. They promise us breakthrough. They promise us peace. So we give ourselves to gossiping or slandering or comparing, or we give ourselves to pornography, or we give ourselves to stealing or cheating or whatever it happens to be. And we go, well, you know, because it promises that I'm going to be free, and it's not, it's an illusion. Jesus said, let me be revealed. How much time do you spend setting your mind on me? Because I am the truth. And when you experience me, I am not illusion, I am fact. Oh, gee whiz, how many times this week have you wanted to know what is the fact here? Oh, my emotions are telling me one thing. My mind is telling me something different. People may even be speaking into my life, my situation, and you're going, what is true and what is not? And Jesus above it all goes, hey, I'm not illusion, I'm fact. You experience me, you'll experience freedom. Isn't that right? Oh, man. That's why I love grace. Grace always points us back to Jesus. So, you know, in all of life's noise, to put it that way, there's a place whenever Jesus is revealed, he is the ultimate fact. He's not the illusion, and you will be free. Okay, is that good? That's my preamble. And so we're going to look at the book of Ruth. Has everyone got it in their Bibles? All right, comes after Judges. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus, and everything in this book is there for a reason. You may have had some great teaching on Ruth before. Hopefully, I'm going to pull out some things today as I introduce some of the mega themes. What are the mega themes of this book? What are we going to learn about? Well, first of all, it's all to do with rest. And this is what the Lord has been speaking to us week after week after week after week. Jesus said, come to me if you're heavy burdened and you're laden, and I will give you rest. All right? I don't know if you're heavy burden and you're laden, you've got stuff on your shoulders which should be at the feet of Jesus, and you should be exchanging that for rest because that's what the Lord told you to do. Isn't that right? So if you're heavy burden, just be going, Lord, I'm heavy burden. He said, well, give it to me, you muppet. That's what he wouldn't say that. I would say that because that's what I do. I've already told you in black and white, give it to me and you'll get rest in return. So one of the megatheses, sorry, Lord, you would not call anyone a muppet. I would do that, all right? So the first mega theme, all right, when you let it go, it will come to you. Jesus wants you to know that he's your source, that everything he's doing in your life, he's preparing you for greater blessing. Remember 2 Corinthians 3, from glory to glory to glory. He's not a God who retreats. He's not a God who tears down in order to build. With Jesus, he keeps revealing glory upon glory upon glory. And so we're going to see this mega theme of rest. Do you really trust in the moment that God is working for your benefit? Because if you don't, you're going to screw it up. We see that in there. We see obviously unconditional love and grace, but most importantly for the outsider, Boaz in this story, we'll meet him next week, is a type and a shadow of Jesus. He is called the kinsman redeemer. We're going to discover why Jesus had to be a man. Because in the law, It was about a kinsman redeemer, and we see this perfectly represented in the figure of Boaz. So he's a type and a shadow of Jesus. You'll see grace in a new way when you look at what he does. And you'll see that grace actually is for always for those who are on the outside. I love this. People who think they've got the inside track and in the know. Actually, grace comes for the outsider. Do you know what we're gonna love about this? Everyone goes, Ruth, she's awesome. And we're going to discover I'm really struggling to talk. This morning, I'm either going like that or I'm... You know what it is? I don't know what it is, actually. My mouth's very dry, but I'm struggling to speak. But we're going to see that actually in Ruth's background, she was completely disqualified from the blessing of God because of her birth and her background, but she ended up being the great-grandmother of King David and an ancestor of Jesus himself. Anyone need some redemption in their life? Anyone need some turnaround in their life? Anyone want to see the power of grace working to turn around a situation as you rest? Oh, man, it's awesome. The other theme is all about future. Got to speak into your future as we look, because whenever God was moving at the very start in her life and in Naomi's life, her mother-in-law, we'll talk about her in a minute, what we see is that actually there was something about their situation, but God always was a few steps in front. And many of us spend time worrying about our children. We worry about our future. We worry about all sorts of stuff. And God's going, actually, I've got it in hand. And there is hope and blessing for your future whenever you rest in grace. Oh, man. And so I just had this whole sense of reveal Jesus, take the weight off, take the shackles off, take the worry off, take the stress off, and let Jesus be revealed in his beauty and his love and his grace, and you will see your life change around. Some of you don't even believe it. And if you have an apathetic response to that this morning, the answer is Jesus. Okay? Amen? Well, I'm excited about it anyway. It's going to be good. And so let me give you some background. Today I fill in some of the blanks so that whenever I talk next week, you'll be able to get it. Ruth simply means two things, friend or beauty. When you put the two things together, you can have beautiful friend. And names are going to be very, very significant in this book. The whole book of Ruth takes place in the time of the judges. It's the 400 years between 1500 and 1100 BC when there was no kings in Israel. We talked about this in Samson, where God would raise up judges and who would come and they would deliver the people of Israel from their enemies. Remember in Samson, we talked about the Philistines. In this story, it's the Moabites. And they worship pagan gods, particularly one called Chesem. And what they would do, they would have rituals and orgies and all sorts of stuff. There's a theme that goes through. I'm going to talk about the Moabites next week because they're really, really interesting. Because Ruth is a picture of the church. Naomi is a picture of Israel. And what you see is the Moabites, who were the result of an incestuous relationship. Where did they descend from? Well, I'll come to that actually in a wee minute. So it's important when you understand what the names mean and what the backgrounds is that you're going to be able to see you in the story. You know, Ruth was an outsider. She was not a Jew. She was not able to access the covenant of God. The Moabites, in fact, were completely rejected from the congregation, completely because of who they were. But you are Ruth in this story. Not in the line of Israel, and this is going to make the story of grace so much more remarkable. If you feel like an outsider today and not on the inside, then listen up, because this is for you. The Moabites, they're the result of an incestuous relationship. Everyone remember? Lot and his eldest daughter have an incestuous relationship. The result is Ammon and Moab, and that is who the Moabites are descended from. So that they're the result of incest. Now, what we'll see, and I'll do a little bit more of it next week because it unfolds even more, the grace of God. But the Moabites, their strategy, if you like, was they raised up their women to marry into the men of Israel so that they would turn the men of Israel away from God and towards pagan gods. As they did that, they were then open for attack. And the whole span of Israel's life, you see the Moabites are continually trying to work their way in to the people of God in order to draw them away from God. And so that is what Ruth is born into. She was a Moabitess, all right? But she will, interestingly, this is for the outsiders this morning. This is for those who don't feel good enough. She is an outsider, but she becomes the great-grandmother of King David. Now, that's a story of redemption that we're going to look at. And she becomes, obviously, then in the line of Jesus. Let me apply that for you today, right now. I felt when I was preparing this that God said to me this. Are you believing that God can and will change everything that has happened in your life up until now? Do you believe that God can redeem anything and anyone and turn it around? Do you believe that? Okay, most of you are going to go, yeah. In this story, we're going to see people who go, yeah, but something deep in our hearts needs to change. Because actually, when you ask a group of Christians that, do you believe that God, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, brother. Absolutely. Bang a drum, shake a tambourine, and let's sing How Great Is Our God together, because I believe it. Isn't that right? Hallelujah, yes, he can do it. But somewhere deep in our hearts, we go, can he really? I know I'll say it in church, but what about tomorrow morning? Or here we have a rebellious pagan people overlooked and outside of the covenant, yet God says to her, I have chosen you. And what you're going to see is God, when you look at Ruth, has chosen you. He hasn't excluded you. He hasn't left you on the outside. He hasn't discounted you. But what we're going to see is in the stories of these people, there's an amazing God of grace continually coming towards them. And they say all the right things, but actually there's some, we see what's played out is something totally different. But God still is really, really good all of the time towards them. So let's turn up. Let's read the first bit. Okay, Naomi, just to introduce you because you're going to meet her. Naomi is the mother-in-law, all right? She represents Israel in the story. Boaz represents Jesus. Ruth represents the church. Now, Boaz, we'll find out, is a man of great wealth, which is going to be important. And he's going to end up marrying Ruth, just to give you a bit of a precursor to what's going to happen. So here's what I'm going to say. Even in your darkest days, God is still working. This week, next week, or whatever, in your darkest moments, God is still working. Let's have a look. In those days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Beth means house. Lehem is bread, okay? So it's going to be interesting that here are people who are from a house of bread. It means a place of fruitfulness, but the land is starting to go into famine. Now, in Judah, he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Doesn't that sound just like a relaxing holiday? I'm going on a sojourn. Anyway, and in the country of Moab, him and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. The name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. I'm going to come to that in a minute. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, she died, and she was left with her two sons. These two took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. Orpah means the back of the neck, all right? And you'll see that, because she's scarpers. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, what I said was the context here, where you find the context for the first bit of Ruth is found in Judges 21:25, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. So the context here is total rebellion, everyone doing what they think is right, absolute chaos in the land. And this is the context for the whole book of Ruth. They didn't learn their lessons, and they're back in a cycle of defeat for hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, what do we learn straight away? Verse 1, there was famine in the land. Interesting, they're from the house of bread, but there is none. Now, here's what happens. In our lives, there's what, in the business world and psychology, they call it an activating event. There's something that happens which causes a chain that sets something off in our lives. And if you don't believe right at the very start, an activating event can take you down the wrong way. Do you understand? In cognitive theory, we talk about feelings, behaviors, and actions. So if you want to understand why you behave a certain way, go back to what you think. This is what business people learn, all right? Because what you think results in what you feel, results in how you behave. And so what you see here in Ruth, in verse 1, you see there's a famine in the land. Now, interestingly for me, that the famine is simply about barrenness. Now, in those days, they would have died. But if you draw it out to yourself and you go, well, that's about barrenness and a lack of fruit. So you have this guy called Elimelech. Elimelech means this, my God is the king. Eli Melech, okay? So my God is king. Remember, names are going to be really, really significant. Naomi means pleasant or sweet. So you have a guy whose wife is pleasant and sweet, and named that way. And you have a guy, this guy's called My God is the King. It was a declaration over his life. So we can see some kind of heritage here, and we can see some kind of understanding of the God now, of God in his life. Now, his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they're not so lucky, because Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means dying. So imagine that. Come on, sickly. Where's your wee brother dying? Oh, for, you know, but that's exactly what was happening. So you have this kind of story that, you know, here's a Jew in the covenant of God, named by somebody as My God is King, a declaration over his life with a wife who is pleasant and sweet, but he knows hardship because his kids are sickly and dying. Okay? Now, it tells us something. I'm going to build on this and build on this. What you see, and this is why when I ask you, what do you do whenever darkness comes? Do you run or do you stand? Because what we see here with Elimelech is at the moment in his life, despite the fact that he's well named, he's got a lovely wife and two kids, despite the fact that he's named, My God is the King, when famine comes, he runs. What do? When you have an activating event in your life that comes against everything that you know about God. Let me ask you the question. Many of us don't pick up sticks, sell our house, and move to Scotland, all right? This is kind of the equivalent of what these guys were doing. Not that the Scottish are Moabites, oh dear, you know, but you know what I mean? Some are really far away and full of strange people, all right? That's where he runs to. But what you see here is this. It is a flight from faith to self-reliance. So when famine comes, he doesn't have, even though he has it all, My God is the King. Everyone would have known, there's the guy, My God is the King. Actually, in his heart, when famine came, he flew straight away from relying on God to moving to self-reliance. Him moving to Moab was him saying to God, you know what? I don't actually trust you. I'm not really that grounded, because at the point where my circumstances and my situation is changing here, I'm out. I've got to look after myself. This is what we all do every day, isn't it? When we say, oh, My God is the King, at church this morning, we lift up our hands, and that's awesome because it changes us. But I really want you rooted and grounded on a Wednesday morning so that when something comes against you, you don't run and scarper and get back to self-reliance and out of rest and therefore sever yourself from the life of God, according to Galatians. But what you do is you stand even though it looks like there's famine in the land. But you know why? Famine is no difficulty to God. If he had known anything about his heritage, he would have known that, let's take Joseph. Joseph was raised up and Egypt went into famine, but God blessed Joseph in a land of famine so that he was promoted, he was fed, and his whole family were saved. Barrenness in your life is no issue to God. Do you get me? But some of us keep running away and therefore putting us ourselves back into barrenness. Think about Isaac. Whenever famine came in the land with Isaac, what did God tell him to do? He told him to stay and sow in the land. And how much did he reap? 100-fold in the land of famine. Do you get me? But what happens here is Elimelech, My God is the King, it all sounds right, is put into a place and straight away he runs. He goes, I don't trust right now that the grace of God will bless me when everyone else says that I'm finished. I don't believe, so I'm going to run. Folks, we do it all the time, not physically, but in our hearts and our minds, we say, Lord, I love you. My God, you're the King. My wife is beautiful. Dada, my kids obviously have something going on with them. But hey, you know what? They're going to cark it just to get to the end of the story. But the point is that he knows hardship. And I think something in there undermined his view of God. I think to name his children that way, and there was clearly something wrong. I think there was something in there, and it's not in the story. So this is pure Andrew Too-Goodology, all right? All right, I'm making this bit up, but you're reading it in to go, why would a man get to the stage where his children are sick and dying and it not affect how he saw God? Because then when the circumstances came on top, he left. Folks, the grace of God tells you this, that if you see fruitfulness or unfruitfulness in your life today, do not panic. For goodness sake, keep calm and trust God. Because they didn't, and they scarpered, and the very thing that they were afraid of was the thing that happened to them. Do you see that? Whenever you give yourself to fear, it will be the very thing that will take from you. They were afraid of dying, so they took it into their own hands, and they run to a different land, and they ended up dying. When in the land, The grace of God would have provided and blessed and multiplied them like nothing else. I'm speaking to some people today who every time you get it a bit tight, you pull in and you go back to yourself. You pull in and you go, no, it's all about me. God, you're my king, but I'm running. Not physically, but in here. Do you get me? Because I so want to see you break through into abundance and blessing. Abundance and blessing, I was going to say right there. Gee, I'm having a hard morning this morning. You're a tough crowd, though, I have to say, to be quite honest. These stories are there for your encouragement. Stay put. Maybe literally, but certainly figuratively. Stay put and get your eyes up. Get your eyes up. Where you see lack, God sees opportunity. Where you see barrenness, God sees preparation. But if you take it back to your own hand, you're going to just remove yourself from that flow of life. Because always, continually, God is looking at you going, trust me. That's why it's so important to see Jesus revealed. Because as he's revealed, you trust. Your life you find that's hidden in Christ, as he is revealed, you start to understand and change more. If you wonder why in your heart you keep running from God, and it's because you need more of Jesus. Do you get that? Flip him only on verse 1. Famine in the land, and he runs. Why? Hardship and disappointment in his life. The hardship and the disappointment that you've encountered so far can be healed in a moment through the power of Jesus. Healed in a moment. But when it lingers with us, it will cause us to make decisions which take us out of grace into works, and life goes. See, today, by the time we've finished, allow the Lord to heal you, will you? Don't keep walking out of what God has for you because you live with something that God can heal in a moment. Bring it to him. Allow Jesus to be revealed in all of his love and all of his grace and all of his power, because in those moments, what it does when the circumstances come in, we'll stop running and we'll stay put and trust. I've done it literally my whole life. I feel the pressure, so then I go, oh God, I need to do something. I need to get this back into control. I need to get my hands on the tiller here and take control, because clearly, Jesus, you have no clue what you're doing. Isn't that right? Or is that just me? My God is the king, but I'm the one in control because he doesn't know what he's doing. He's sleeping up there on the throne. Hello. All right. Anyway, I've made the point. Even in your darkest days, God is working. As I go all Barry White before the end of this thing. Is there? Brilliant. So, second point today is this. Somebody needs God's goodness this morning. Let's read 6-8. This is after Elimelech dies. So my God is the king. He runs. He goes into the land. And he dies. The two sons, sickly and dying, die. You know, but that's probably no big surprise, isn't it? Like, if you were going to have a book on that, like a wee bit, not that we would do that in this church, but if you were, you go, which one's going to die? The sickly and dying? Give me the odds on those ones. And but Elimelech dies as well, interestingly, in a land, because I'm going to talk about this with the Moabites next week, because he takes himself out, and he played with fire, actually. That's the whole point, because when he put himself under something which was all about destroying him. And I'll talk about that next week. But somebody needs God's goodness in here this morning. Look what happens. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. So after the husband dies and after the sons die, Naomi goes, look, I need to, you know, let's just see what happens. She had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given him food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, my son, my sons and my husband, and with me. Somebody needs to understand this morning God's goodness for you. What was it in Naomi that caused her to turn? She heard what? That God had given them food. Listen to me. Every detail there for a reason. What does that tell you about God today? These people are desperately rebellious. They constantly turn from God. They constantly wave two fingers in his face. They constantly take everything back onto themselves. They constantly, despite his everlasting goodness, reject him. But you know what he does? When they need food, he blesses them with food. What does it tell you about your father this morning? See, are you discounting yourself because of your rebellion and your turning from God? For your apathy, for your habits, for the words that you speak? Because I want to tell you this morning, God will still bless you with goodness. That's a good word for somebody. And do you know why I'm saying it? It breaks the power of condemnation. Naomi turned from the land of her enemies, listen, and into returned to the land of her fathers and into the land of covenant blessing when what happened? She heard about the goodness of God. She didn't hear that, oh, God has smite them with whatever he smite. What do you smite with? Well, he smited them with that and smoke and daggers and whoa, horsemen and whoa, come back, Naomi. He didn't do it, did he? What she heard was God has visited his people and blessed them with food. I'm going to encourage you today with that. Whenever you feel yourself walking away, this is why I want Jesus to be revealed into a place of self. Remember that it's only the goodness of God that will make you turn. In somebody's life, other people, if you're in a place where people have walked from you, they're in a place of self, what will turn their hearts? So I'm going to say this, certainly not judgment, but when they hear about his love, when they hear about his goodness, when they hear about his mercy, they will turn. I'm absolutely convinced in this. Tell somebody this week about the goodness of God in your life. Listen to me, tell somebody. Get it out of your mouth, whether it's your colleague, whether it's your friends, whether it's your family, whether it's a situation, tell them about the goodness of God and what he's doing. Why? Because it will turn their hearts. They will turn back to God and they will come to God out of the land of the enemy whenever they hear about what God is doing. So give your testimony this week. Tell somebody that Jesus loves them. Tell somebody what God has done for you. I'm telling you, it will turn you and it will turn them. I see this everywhere. This is Romans chapter 2, verse 4, in absolutely bright color for me. You know, when something supernatural happens, when we share his love and his grace, it's the greatest force in the universe. It will turn the coldest, darkest, most judgmental of hearts in a moment. When they hear about the goodness of God, because it's God's supernatural way of turning hearts. And so I'm encouraging somebody today, where you have been banging your head off the wall with yourself, with somebody else. See, if it's yourself, you need to know God's love today. That's why I'm talking about revealing Jesus. It will turn your heart. Whenever you hear of the goodness of God, it will turn you. You will warm up instead of growing cold. Instead of being apathetic, your heart warms whenever you know that you're really loved. So have Jesus revealed. Do you get that? When the Holy Spirit shows you layer upon layer of Father's love for you, you will turn. But most importantly for the people around you, I honestly feel like it's been a theme actually this morning, is turn this out, folks. Take a risk this week. There are people who are living today and you don't need to have it all together. That's the beauty of this story. You don't need to know your Bible inside out. You don't need to be perfect in mind and thought and in every sort of action. You don't need to be living in a place of super holiness, washing dirty people before you even get up and go to your work in the morning and just demonstrate. You don't need to do that. You simply need to go, I heard about the love of God. I experienced the love of God. And boom, I'm going to tell you about him. Because Naomi's heart turned. And you're going to see Naomi, why we'll see it right now actually, why that was super important. I need to hurry up. In Romans 2, 4, it says, have you no regard, this is the Amplified version, for the wealth of his kindness and tolerance and patience, and his tolerance and his patience in withholding his wrath? Are you actually unaware or ignorant of the fact that God's kindness leads you to repentance, to change, that is to change your inner self, your old way of thinking, and to seek his purpose for your life? Don't be ignorant of it. I love it. It's only in the new covenant, it's only the goodness of God that'll turn a heart. Oh, Matt, do you know what I love about that? All you have to do is talk about him. Talk about Jesus. This week, I did this on Friday with somebody I was working with. Situation where there's sickness in the family. And we sat and we had a coffee, you know, and I could have done the whole, because this is a work relationship, you know what I mean? And, you know, you don't talk, you know, we're talking about clients and work and business. And then, you know, this is just a wee bit awkward. And I thought, stuff it. And I just looked at him and I said, you know what? You may be a million miles away from God, or so you think, But you have the same power and authority that you have today than you've ever had. God loves you as perfectly and as completely right now. So see with your son, speak life over him. Don't speak your fear, and God's going to heal him, and I'm going to pray that he does it. But let me encourage you about what Jesus is like. Because you're discounting yourself because you walked away from church and from the Lord. But I'm telling you right now, in McDonald's Conswater, over a latte, that you have the authority of Christ in you. And he has a plan for your son, and he will not die. So you get to speak in his life over him. Boom! Tears, all the rest of it. And I left that moment going, I just talk about the goodness of God, and he changes their hearts. All right? I was so excited by that conversation. To go, I'm not going to sit and go, oh, it's terrible. Oh, it's awful. Oh, for dear blesses, doctors, clueless. Oh, you know, and it's no point. Get your mind on things above, all right? And simply tell somebody about the goodness of God. Share his love. Bathe in his love and his acceptance and share it with someone and tell them how good he is. You'll change and they will too. My last point is this very quickly. I want to read this quick. Don't leave his presence. So number one, he's always working. These are big themes that I'm going to unpack next week and the weeks after. He's always working. The goodness of God will change you and turn you. Number three, never leave his presence. Let's read the story. Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? This is Orpah, which means the back of the neck, and Ruth, beautiful friend. Yet I have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands. Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to even have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Which was the thing of the day. If a husband died, you married into the rest of the family. But she's saying, it's not going to work. You're too old, and I'm not going to have sons because I have no husband. Therefore, would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it's exceedingly bitter, listen, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And then she goes on to say, don't call me Naomi, which means sweet and pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and did a bolter, as we would say in Belfast. Whoop, back of the neck, away she went. That's why she's named that way. But Ruth clung to her. Now, what I said earlier on is this. If you give in to your fear, life, I think, and spiritually, there's a way of what you give yourself to in fear will actually get you in the end. They left fearing death, and they ended up dying. She said this, do not call me Naomi, sweetness. Call me bitter, Mara, for the Almighty has caused me great grief and bitterness. I left with a husband and two sons, but the Lord has brought me back empty. I'm going to finish with this point, because I'm bang on time. Little does Naomi know that at that very moment where she's blaming God, and I don't want to put this on you, but most of us, to some level or not, have an issue with trusting God and having faith. And what we do is we blame God for the things that maybe don't line up at times. And she has no idea. It was her lack of faith that took her out in the first place, but she comes back to a place where she's blaming God. God, you did this to me. No, he didn't. You chose it. Uh-oh. God, why have you let this happen? You chose it. But even in your choice, God's the Redeemer. Okay? Your choice is never final, and it's certainly never fatal. Even when you choose wrong, God always, always, always in the story of Ruth will bring it around with goodness and blessing to redeem. But in that moment of crying out to God, she didn't realize that. I'm going to leave this with you to finish. Right now, wherever you're at with the Lord, he is working right now in your life. At this very minute. He never stops. He never rests. He never slumbers or sleeps. That's what I mean. Jesus is perfectly at rest because his work is complete. In case the theologians pick me up. But what I mean is he never stops working on behalf of his people. And so as you sit here right now in this moment, in your family, in your work, in your friends, God is continually bringing about goodness and blessing for you. Always. He's not discounting you in any way. Despite our rebellion and our hearts going mental at times, he always, always, always is looking to redeem. You might have made horrendous choices which took you out of the blessing of God. And God says this morning, I'm working right now to redeem them. Do you believe me? As you rest in the love of Jesus, and as a son, as a daughter of the King of Kings and the Most High, as you get out of self-reliance, where you see lack, but you sit under the love of God, he is working. Do you believe him, though? Do you trust him? And if your heart goes, I think so, I'm not sure, I don't really know, how do you know? Okay? What I say is, forget all that and trying to work it out. Just have Jesus revealed. Every day this week, you get that Bible open. Every day this week, you listen to the talks that we give you free from church on the website. Pastor Prince, Pastor McCauley, all these brilliant teachers of grace. You fill your heart and your mind with the truth that God is for you. And as Jesus is revealed and as you rest under that, what you will find is your life will turn. Your life will change. That's not my promise. That's his promise. But I wanted to say to you, as you go out of here, have confidence that he is working for you. If you keep putting your sized hands all over it and putting your hands in and running because it gets a wee bit tight, that's probably why there's a cycle. But just stop for a moment and go, Lord, today I'm going to trust. Today I'm going to stop with the running and depending on me. I'm going to trust and go, Lord, I believe, and you can say this yourself, I believe that despite all of me, I'm still going to get all of you. And you are always working for me. And you will redeem everything for my good purpose and yours too. Amen.